Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11 tonight. And if you're able, we'll stand as we read from God's Word. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Lord, thank you for the word, and thank you, Lord. It's been a great week, and Lord, we need to hear from you again tonight. Lord, you've done a work in our hearts. I pray you'd continue to work. And Lord, there's still some areas we know you have to deal with us tonight. Lord, help us to be attentive. And Lord, give me that unction from the Holy Spirit that we can hear from you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever studied the Pilgrim's Voyage on the way on the Mayflower to America, it was full of obstacles. There was supposed to be an accompanying ship called the Speedwell, which was actually the passenger ship. And they tried to launch three times. It took the third time before they actually got out of it, but the first two times Speedwell kept having problems. And there's a lot of questions about whether the Speedwell captain didn't like the Pilgrims and didn't want to take them or anything. But anyway, eventually the third trip, they only went on the Mayflower, which was a freight ship. And the head of the whole operation told the Pilgrims that it was going to cost them more than they had promised. And so they had to sell off some items, the possessions that they had, and get on board. And so think of this. There was 102 Pilgrims crammed on the ship with 40 crew in a 150-foot-long boat. Of course, vicious storms hampered the journey with the main mast cracking. You've probably heard about that. And they had to use the giant screw from the printing press that one of the leaders had brought and to keep the mast in, or they would have died at sea. And the voyage took 66 days. And then something I didn't realize for the longest of time, the Pilgrims had to live on the ship for 8 months. How'd you like to do that with your family? You know, faith involves obstacles. When we moved to Washington State to start a church back in 76, just my wife and I, and we had all kinds of weird problems facing it, and we knew there'd be problems. In fact, even after we got there, a week later we were shopping for some things in Portland and stopped at a stoplight behind another car, and another car behind us didn't stop and ran us into the car in front of us and totaled our car out. That was the only vehicle we had. And that made for, anyway, so there's obstacles. Life full of obstacles, isn't it? But obstacles faced in life are often to evaluate our faith in God. When you look at this here about the going into Jericho, understand this same group of people had not been involved with the Red Sea crossing. They just didn't involve with the Jordan crossing. But they hadn't seen a lot of things yet. And the most difficult thing to face in all of the promised land, the most greatest obstacle of peoples they would face, was the first one. Jericho. And I believe God directed them. They didn't have to cross the Jordan there. But God had them cross the Jordan there to face the greatest obstacle that they would have to face of all the battles would be the city of Jericho. It was impregnable. Now listen, we all face obstacles, and maybe in this Faith Promise conference, the Lord's been dealing with you and there's some obstacles you're facing about this thing. Maybe it's financial or whatever it is. I don't know. But the pandemic has create obstacles, okay? And some obstacles, obviously, are more difficult than others. Some are higher in difficulty. Some are stronger than we expect and beyond our power to deal with. But there's always going to be obstacles. Some obstacles are laid before us by God to have us look more intently, that we can have a more concentrated focus upon the difficulty that we might trust God greater. For the Israelites, Jericho was an enormous obstacle. Number one, these people had never, they weren't fighters. They didn't have chariots, didn't have horses, didn't have weaponry. But it's directed by the Lord, this intimidating, huge obstacle for them to face. You know, in these kind of situations, when following God's lead, listen to me, God can guide us into things that seem illogical or strange. Yeah. Our responsibility is simply to trust the lead of the Lord. If you were an Israelite that day, put yourself there, looking at this massive city, and then you hear the instructions, and Moses comes and says, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to have the priests lead us with these ram's horns, and we're going to walk around the city one time each day. And we're going to do that for 6 days, and then the seventh day, we're going to go around it seven times, and then we're going to shout, and they're going to blow these ram's horns. And you're looking, I mean, I can see hands going up. You know, could you repeat that, Moses? And I've seen battles, but I've never heard of one like this, you know? And so there's probably questions that would come. And so we're going to look at a few questions tonight, and I think they'll help us understand with our obstacles maybe a little bit. First question is, why the trumpets? Let's go back to Joshua 4. Put a little marker here in Hebrews 11. We'll be back and forth. Joshua chapter 6. Did I say 4? Joshua chapter 6. And verse 4. It says, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now, okay, we're explained here, this is a ram's horn. I apologize, I got a ram's horn I bought in Israel a few years ago. The reason I wanted to bring it, not just to demonstrate what a ram's horn looked like, I guess you probably know that, but there was something I discovered when I got a ram's horn. I couldn't make it blow. Now, another man from my church went to Israel and bought his, and he could blow it. And he could blow mine, he could blow his. He just said, how do you do that? You put your mouth this way? You know, and I kept trying, I don't care. And plus the taste of that thing, it's a ram's horn, you know. And so I began to think, you know, and I was looking at the passage again here in Joshua, I thought, you know, I bet not all those priests could blow the thing. They'd go, probably go, just like I do, you know. But they're supposed to do it. And there were some that went, you know, but that, anyway. And so the whole thing, they're seeing they have inabilities. You with me? Some could do it, some couldn't, you know, and whether it's going to make any difference or not, but that's what they're commanded to do, so they do it. Okay? Now, those ram's horns, of course, were used both military and religious occasions to summon the people. We know that. But why these ram's horns, these trumpets? I think it's important that that God gathered the people's attention. Maybe the hardest thing, maybe it's just me, hardest thing God has to deal with me is getting my attention. And that's why we have preachings. That's why I'm glad the Lord set up the church, you know. Sometimes I'll be doing, being dumb, you know, not doing the right thing. And then suddenly the Lord speaks, why don't you look to me, you know. So here the Lord's trying to get their attention. Such a sound like a trumpet dominates the atmosphere, both with the people in Jericho and with the Israelites. I mean, if they're playing violins, it would like, you know. I mean, so there's the trumpet thing to gather attention. And God, listen to me, He wants your undivided attention. The obstacle they're facing and the horn was designated for them to put everything in the background and focus on God and the obstacle before them. You know, a lot of times God's doing things for us. And let me say this, really, the Lord's working for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even when you're sleeping. And we either take it for granted or we just don't pay attention, you know. It's kind of like husbands with their wives and right, guys? Or maybe I should say right wives. My wife sometimes will say something ridiculous, and I'll say, yeah, huh? Yeah. Do you know what I said? Oh, yeah, you know. So, but that's kind of how it is with God sometimes. I've seen people in church that can't even give God undivided attention in service. And what, you know, whether it's whatever you're doing, God should, he wants to have our undivided attention, and he should. I mean, we think it's God. But think how God must feel when we don't give him complete attention. Of all, he created us. He gave us eternal life. He's provided so much for us, and he's watching out. And there's a lot of things in your life that could have happened, dangerous things that God protected you don't even know about, besides the one you do know about. And that's when we take for granted even saying, Lord, we're going on this trip, just give us safety, and we go on the trip and come back, and we just kind of put it out of our minds, but realize there's a lot of dangers could have happened, and God probably protected us from something we don't know about. So God wants attention. That's why the trumpets. And then second question I think maybe they would have asked, and I'd ask, why did they march once each day for 6 days? You ever wonder that? Look at verse 3 in Joshua 6. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And of course we know it's repeated, and it's mentioned even there back in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Why did they just go march around 7 times one day and shout, blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down? Why'd God do it for 6 days before they did the seventh? I think God wanted them to see how difficult the task was. The obstacle was great. Think of this Jericho that excavated. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the first wall was 6 foot thick, 30 feet high. The second wall was 30 feet high and 15 foot deep. Massive walls, two giant walls. I mean, with the equipment they had in those days, nobody's going to take this city. It wasn't a huge city, but it was well protected. And so for 6 days, they're walking around. They're not saying anything. I'll get that in a minute. But they're walking around. They're looking at that wall. And they probably got memorizing, and you start looking. So there's a crack there. Oh, man, look at all those guards along there. Man, they got two walls. And so they had, every day walking around, they get to observe all this. This is impossible. This can't be done. And then let's put ourselves in the Jerichoites. What do you want to call them? They're watching this. And I'm wondering, what? We've heard about these people, but this is weird. What are they doing? So it's kind of a humiliation thing, and all, you know. So God's doing this. Sometimes God puts obstacles before us that seemed to hover for several days. You ever been there? And well, how am I going to get through this? I don't know, God. And maybe God's trying to get us to go on our knees and ask him. Because we are a little bit stubborn and hesitant sometimes to seek the Lord. And so maybe he's trying to get us to grow and depend on him. And so he prolongs the obstacle. And more than that, maybe he's trying to convince you that, yes, I am the God of the impossible. Amen. You know, one of the hardest obstacles I have to deal with is me. Anybody have that problem? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, okay? You know, we cannot successfully live without the Lord. You hear me? We cannot successfully live without the Lord. You know, a lost person may require weeks of preaching before the light comes on. True, I've seen that happen, you know. And even Brother McGeorge was talking about the people that you can talk them into making a prayer, but where they really, the light comes on, they know they need to get saved. That may take some time. You know, a Christian may fight against God's will for a long time. So God makes the mountain that's before him seem bigger than it actually is. So they'll realize, I need God in this. I can't do this on my own. See, prolonged obstacles are designated to challenge our faith for 6 days of marching. And listen to me, after the sixth day, nothing had changed. Yeah, right. From their personal, all the actions they put into this, nothing had changed.
Yeah, that's good.
It wasn't by accident. It was God's intent. It's not that our actions don't matter, but God sometimes has to remind us that and we need him. You know, we need our actions. God wants our actions, but he just wants us to be obedient. He doesn't need our actions to accomplish his will.
Yes.
And for him, corrupt government is no problem.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The main point God had here for them for 6 days was to increase their faith. I want you to understand tonight, you're facing a big obstacle, faith promise. And any obstacle that you're going to face, not just this, but any obstacle you're going to face is going to take faith and God increasing your faith. God's increasing your faith this week. That's not bad. It may be frightening, but And God may have been speaking to you about this for months, knowing it's coming. I don't know. But prolonging and helping you realize you need him in the battle. I mean, raising children properly takes faith. You can do everything right you're supposed to do. Be the perfect dad and mom and still see the kids go wrong. I hate telling you that. It's a fact. It takes faith to trust God. It takes the grace of God for them to come out right. I mean, mission work takes faith. The reasoners on the field, faith. This takes faith. Giving to missions takes faith. Third question, why were they to be so quiet for 6 days? Look here in Joshua 6, verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout, then ye shall shout." It says in Hebrews, back in Hebrews 11:30, it reminds us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So they went 7 days, didn't say a word. Why? What's the big deal about that? How come we can't talk? Sometimes God just wants us to learn to listen.
Yeah.
We are, especially in America, we're often too busy to stop, look, and listen. And we've got everything to occupy our time. We carry it with us. You can't get away from it. Turn the radio on. I mean, you get in the car and your car becomes a thing for your radio in your car becomes a thing for your phone. You can't get away from it. You know, the devil is good at trying to keep us so busy that we don't have time to listen to God. That's what's good about these kind of meetings. I pulled my phone out, but it's on silent. Probably most everybody, hopefully, I haven't heard one go off, so everybody else is on silent. At least we have a couple hours and we don't have any of that junk. Amen. The devil likes to keep us so occupied with so many things that we don't have time to listen to God. And so they go around each day, look at the wall, know God's involved with this somehow, and they're listening for God's direction. See, silence works on the heart and minds, both of you and those that don't know the Lord. That's why it's so hard with people today, because they got so much junk.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why it's good to get lost people in the door, where they can be separated from the outside. Invariably, when there's going to be some kind of weird thing go on, it's usually in the invitation. Isn't that right, brother? Just when the Lord started to deal, and if I have somebody in my church that gets up, knows the Lord, and they get up during the invitation to do something, I'll talk to them afterwards and say, don't ever do that. I said, you can get up when I'm preaching, but don't you dare get up in the invitation. The silent time, that's when the Lord's speaking to their heart, and that little bit of distraction. Invariably, every time I open the Bible to show someone how to be saved, there's going to be an interruption. I look for it. I expect it. Okay, well, let's get it over with. Now we can move back. I go right back on where I'm at. But silence, so we can listen to God. The people in Jericho saw the silence, and now they're focused on, what's this God going to do?
Yeah.
Fourth question. Why did they shout? What's the big deal? What did they shout? It wasn't the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's another one. Okay, everybody thought, that wasn't that one. No. Yay! I don't know what they shouted. But I want you to understand, the reason they shouted was for a public commitment. Their shout didn't knock down the wall.
Yeah. Right.
Wasn't a rumble from their shout. God did it. He said, the Lord hath given you the city. All this was sending a message to the world that God was about to do something. Jericho said, uh-oh, this is different. Now listen to me, you wouldn't do this normally. I laugh at that. You would say, after 6 days going around one time, seventh day going around seven times, in the end, yeah! You know, I don't know what you're shouting. This is not normal, okay? This wasn't a surprise attack. Amen? I mean, you look at Bonsai or something, you know. Surprise attack. They've been going around here for 7 days. There's no surprise in this. Whatever now happens is what they're saying is God's doing. After days of quietly going around the city, now a shout, a signal that some great thing was about to happen. But here's going on a seminary studying about archaeology. K.A. Kitchen was a woman that led an expedition into Jericho to do an archaeological expedition. This woman, heathen, It always amazes me. A lot of these archaeologists are heathen. But they want to find out a city. They go in the Bible and find out where it is, then they go dig it up. I mean, something's screw loose in there or something. But she was trying to prove that the Bible was wrong about how it happened, that it didn't fall down flat. And so she unearthed it, and guess what? She found out it fell down flat. And so she immediately told the crew to destroy all this stuff. Fortunately, there was a Christian among them. Took pictures, recorded the evidence. And, of course, she probably fired him after that. I don't know about that end result. But it did just exactly as God said. It fell down flat. It wasn't no earthquake. It wasn't a tornado. The world says all kinds of things. It fell down flat. Nothing does that except God.
There you go. Amen.
So why did they shout? Faith. If they're shouting, if they've never done anything, that means something's about to happen. They're trusting God's going to do something. And they shouted before the wall fell down, not afterwards, committing it into the hands of God. And guess what? It falls down flat. Here is the nation's expectation in God. They followed God's instruction to the letter. Now, my question for you tonight, are you going to follow God's instructions to the letter? Are you going to try to figure a way to, well, I'll separate this and I'll cut it out this? And what does God want you to do? You're going to follow it to the letter.
Good.
Their mouths put the actions into God's hands, and the comparison is interesting. God spake and the universe came into being. Here, God's people speak and God goes into action. Listen to me, there's power in your mouth when you're under the direction of the Lord. Those that are afraid to tell people about Jesus have no faith. Quit making excuses. So I'm not a very good talker. I'm good at other things. I don't have that gift of gab. I get tired of hearing that excuse. Every Christian has the gift of gospel gab, okay? You all do. Because God's power is going to knock down the walls flat. It's not the people that you're afraid of. You're afraid of yourself. But you need to, by faith, trust God and shout and go for the job. And I'm not talking about shouting to the people. Okay, give me. But there's only one obstacle from keeping you giving the gospel, and that's you. Just go ahead and speak and see what God does. So this leads me to my last question. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So why did God miraculously save Rahab and her family? And I say miraculously, it was a miracle. Listen to me. She lived on the wall. What happened to the wall? Fell down flat. Now, wait a minute. She lived on the wall. The wall fell down flat. Joshua 2:15 said, then she let them down by a cord through a window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. That means when the wall fell down flat, there was this one little section that didn't. And you can imagine if you're a Jerichoite, Rahab's house didn't go down. She must have put her faith in that God. How it happened was a living testimony to both the Israelites and the people of Jericho. See, this comes to our missions here. Faith in God is for anyone and everyone. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith. Interesting, Rahab is mentioned by name. There's others that mention some things about they do, but, I mean, Daniel, he's not mentioned here. I mean, famous, Elisha and Elijah, they're not mentioned here. I'm not meaning they didn't have faith. Jeremiah's not mentioned here. Others aren't mentioned by name, some of the great heroes of the Old Testament, but Rahab is. This is why we send people and others go to the whole world. Good people come to the... I mean, there's some great people of faith that are not Americans.
Right.
Yeah. Think about it. Rahab is among the few that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Her faith moved beyond the mighty wall of protection built by Jericho, and she trusted in God. Her faith moved beyond all the idolatry that she grew up with and trusted in God. Her faith moved beyond all her contemporaries and all her friends. Listen to me, I've met godly people in all places. There's a man in heaven that was named Nada that was in the church in Fiji. Just talked about that, didn't we? There was a church in the church in Fiji. He got saved, and Nada was a godly man. And they were thinking of turning the church over to Nada. And, you know, there's not the medical abilities there in Fiji like we have. And he had asthma. And listen to me, Nada was a great preacher, led people to Christ. He had character, which a lot of the Fijians don't have. And man, he was a fine young man. Had three wonderful kids, one little baby, and had an asthma attack, and God took him home. To this day, I don't know why. God has a reason. And he's enjoying the pleasures of heaven. But listen to me, I've met godly people. I remember a 15-year-old girl down in Mexico teaching Sunday school, dedicated, loved the Lord. She humbled me. I saw how she loved the Lord. There's godly people in all walks of life. This world, I mean, I don't care where you are. The people we can reach for Christ and make a difference. God wants to use. I mean, many fear to trust God because it might move them out of their place of security and man's protection. But Rahab, she just trusted God. There's a man in my church, Bob, when I first... He was in the church, took the church, had 30 people. And Bob had just gotten saved. He came to church maybe once a month. And he started coming more. And he's an outdoorsman. He ran the Plum Creek Mill. That's a paper mill. Well, actually a wood mill at the time. And we had our first mission. He'd never been to a Faith Promise Missions Conference. Had our first Faith Promise Missions Conference. And his wife, faithful, dedicated, she's a sweetheart. And he came every night to the missions conference. And on Friday night, well, ours went through Wednesday through Sunday. On Friday night, he leaned over his wife. He says, "You know, I think that Faith Promise mission thing would be a good thing to get into." And she leaned, you know, this is the story they told me later. She, out of the side of her mouth, she says, "You got to tithe first, Bob." and so they went home that night, and he said, "I didn't do this." She says, "I'll just give you the finances, and you just begin to give to missions, and we'll give so much to missions. You take the tithe out, you deal with it, and I'll just trust God to deal with it." And so he started giving to Faith Promise. He'd been with Plum Creek for several years. Never got any bonuses. That year, that first year, they started bonuses. He got a $40,000 check. So he started tithing on that and giving more to missions, man. Every year he'd give more, they'd give a bigger bonus, you know. And God just kept blessing this guy, you know. And to this day, he loves giving to missions. That's one of his specialties, you know. He's got his problems. He's got his baggage like all of us do. But it's an example of stepping out in faith, finding that, hey, the wall may look great, but it's not that big. God can knock it down.
Amen.
See, obstacles come in many varieties, but they can all be crossed by faith. blind Bartimaeus. He didn't let his blindness and the opinions of everyone else keep him from crying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." "Oh, shut up. Keep your mouth quiet. You're disturbing Jesus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." What's your obstacle tonight? Crossing the Columbia River Bar, when I lived in Longview, I learned a lot about that. That's the Mississippi's the longest river. The Columbia has more water going through than any other river in America. And sometimes the Columbia River Bar, you find fresh water 50 miles out in the ocean. That's how far it pushes out. It's considered one of the most dangerous rivers for ships to come in on. And they say captains tell them it has to do with timing and experience. The same has to do with the obstacles we face even in missions. The more you're experienced with God in your faith promise, the more you'll step out the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Some of you maybe have never started in faith promise. I don't know. We passed out our cards. They have, "I'm increasing my," place where they check, "I'm increasing my faith promise." The other one says, "I'm new to faith promise." I just love those new ones. Even if kids starting 5 cents a week, I don't care. They're learning to step out in faith. And the more you do it, the more you get experience, the more you'll be able to cross the bar the next time. There's some of you that are experienced here tonight. And probably God's spoken about some things, and you and your wife are discussing, "Man, I don't know, this is, God spoke, yeah, that's what he said. Well, I don't, man." But God can knock down the walls. There's many obstacles out there today to keep you. We got disease, government, yeah, fear, family, to try to hold you back. But God is greater than any wall you may face. Faith believes this: nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.